Let me say a word of prayer and then jump into the word. Heavenly Father, we need to hear from you. We need your word. We don't need a cute sermon from a preacher. We need to hear from on high. Spirit of God, I pray that you speak to me, speak through me. Let the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Father, we pray that we all hear your truth. We pray that your word falls on good soil. We pray that as your word is preached, we repent of sin. We are encouraged, we're strengthened, we're edified, we're enlightened by the power of your word preached through the Spirit of God working within us. So we sanctify, we dedicate this time to you. We just pray that you do what only you can do through the preaching of your word. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, I'm going to be, I'm just going to hit these two verses in Colossians chapter 1, and then I'm going to mosey out of your way. Have you ever been in a conversation and realized that you and the person you were talking to were using the same word but had two totally different meanings? Like, you're saying the same thing, and you're both nodding and agreeing, but after a while you realize, like, wait a minute, I think we're actually saying something completely different. This happens often with words that we just kind of throw around cavalier. So Pastor Tyler speaks Ebonics. I speak fluent Reformed and fluent Ebonics. So I was having a conversation with a brother, and I was saying, we were texting back and forth, and we were planning a service, and I kept saying, bet. Bet. So in my mind, bet means I'm agreeing with you. Yes, that's a good idea. I'm just saying, bet. Because I'm also in the middle of doing like five other things at the same time, so I don't have a time to say, yes, that's a good idea. I'm just saying, bet. So after like the third time I said, bet, he asked me, so what are we wagering? No, we're not making a bet. We don't do that. We're Christians. We love Jesus. But we were using the same word. I was using bet, and he thought I was talking about a wager. Very often in the church, we throw around words. We throw around the gospel. We throw around a discipleship. We throw around holiness. And many of us really don't have a good understanding of what those words mean. Again, discipleship is a word we use very often. And depending on previous church experiences, depending on what kooky, weird book you may have read 5 years ago, you hear the word discipleship and you think, oh, that means I just join a group. Or that means I just go to church on Sundays. Again, we use the word discipleship very often and have different definitions. So my topic and my title today is true discipleship, and my main text is going to be the tail end of Colossians chapter 1. So let me give you a brief overview of this church. Around 52 AD, a man named Epaphras heard Paul preaching in Ephesus, and he was rocked by the gospel, and he carried the gospel 100 miles back home to Colossae, and the gospel began to spread like wildfire, and little churches began to pop up like dandelions. But the problem with a dandelion is they don't have deep, healthy roots. They don't have deep roots, and these little churches, because they weren't planted by Paul and they weren't planted by another apostle, these churches lacked gospel clarity. They lacked understanding of the gospel. So what happened after a period of time, they began to mix the pure stream of the gospel with muddy waters, the muddy waters of human philosophy and empty rhetoric and religious traditions and the wisdom of man. They mixed muddy water with the living water of Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church to expose and eradicate many heresies. So the main theme of the letter to the Colossian church, the main theme of the book of Colossians is the lordship of Jesus Christ, his supremacy to meet every need we have in life. So that's the main theme of this book, the lordship of Jesus Christ and his sufficiency to meet every single need we have. See, what they were doing is they were just adding Jesus to their life. They were adding Jesus to their politics. They were adding Jesus to their already formed religious beliefs. They were adding Jesus to their view on marriage. They were just adding Jesus to whatever else they believed. And Paul is declaring the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is supreme and Jesus is sufficient to meet every need in our lives. So the context of chapter 1 is Paul is, he's declaring and he's announcing and rejoicing that he is sharing in the suffering and the afflictions of Jesus Christ, and he's been commissioned as a servant to the Gentiles. I'm going to read it again. Verse 28 and 29, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works perfectly in me. I see four things. I see four aspects of discipleship here that I want to pull out briefly. We declare, we direct, we develop, and we are determined to depend on him. First, Paul says, we proclaim him. First, we declare. Proclaim here means to declare, to announce, to report something with conviction. Paul is saying, I am a Holy Ghost one-trick pony. I have one message on repeat, the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 says, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Again, our message is simple. Our message is repetitive, but our message is also life-altering. It possesses the power to give you eternal life. The message of the finished work of Jesus Christ is vital for initial salvation as well as continued sanctification unto glorification until we meet our Savior. See, we never graduate from the gospel. We never graduate from the bloody cross and the empty tomb. That's kindergarten all the way to the PhD. You never graduate from the gospel. The proclamation of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his finished work, it saves us, it sanctifies us, it shapes us, it sharpens us, and it sends us out for mission. It's the same message on repeat. Again, Paul is pointing them back from the muddy waters of philosophy and pragmatism and the powerless wisdom of men and back to the living water of Jesus Christ. The people of Colossae, they drifted from the voice of the good shepherd. And they begin hearing many contrary messages and many contrary messiahs. Friends, we're living in a similar time. There are many gods, there are many schools of thought, and there are many things that are confusing people. We have to cut through the fog. We have to cut through the vivid fog and vividly display the might and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Colossians chapter 1. I love, if you got a Bible or a tablet or a scroll or whatever, parchment, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I love this. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. He loves. In him we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is referring to Jesus, if you don't know. He is before all things, and by him all things are held together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is in the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. See, Paul is saying you guys have drifted. You've drifted from Jesus. You've drifted from the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. Let me bring you back to the Messiah. Let me bring you back to what it's all about. See, it's really all about Jesus. See, something amazing happened through his death and his resurrection. So, see, we were all dead in sins. We were all hopelessly bound by Satan. Paul says that we were under the dominion of darkness. Enter Jesus Christ by dying for us and dying in our place, accepting the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ broke the shackles of sin and broke the shackles of Satan and liberated us. The shed blood of Jesus and his victorious resurrection not only paid for our forgiveness, not only redeemed us, but it also terminated our citizenship in Satan's domain and gave us a heavenly green card. Jesus transferred us from the rule and reign of Satan to the kingdom of God. Notice this, though. Paul is saying that he's presenting Jesus not only as our Savior, not only as the means of salvation. Absolutely, yes. But he said Jesus is more than that. Jesus is the creator of everything. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the sustainer. He's the visible reflection of God himself. He is the head of the church. It's all about Jesus. Paul is presenting Jesus as supreme and sufficient. Friends, our discipleship must be rooted in the public preaching and the private proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ on repeat again and again and again. Why? Because we drift. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We don't live in Colossae, but we have to contend for a laser focus on Jesus Christ, because there are so many competing philosophies, so many competing schools of thought, so many competing political ideologies that draw people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, these man-centered teachings are flawed and powerless and will not make disciples. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as the servants for Jesus' sake." Our proclamation of Jesus must be on repeat. We must be clear. We must be consistent with our proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we direct. First, we declare Jesus. Secondly, we direct. We direct. Paul says, "We proclaim him warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom." First we declare, then we direct. Notice this, Paul uses two different distinct phrases. He uses the phrase warning and he uses the phrase teaching. Warning is the task of calling a person to the right course instead of the wrong direction. The connotation here is a spiritual yield sign. We are pointing out potential or present dangers or hindrances in the walk of a believer. A major part of discipleship is actually warning of spiritual dangers ahead and redirecting a brother or sister back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I be honest here? We cannot make disciples if we are conflict averse. We cannot make disciples. We cannot see brothers and sisters mature. We can't parent our children if we can't have hard conversations. Secondly, Paul says teaching. Teaching here means to instruct. It means to direct. Teaching is both instruction in gospel doctrine and truth, but also directing a person practically how to apply the gospel to their everyday life. See, teaching. Hear what I'm saying. Teaching is more than just a doctrinal download to a person. Teaching is a download of doctrine, but it's also showing how the gospel applies to their everyday life. It's gospel doctrine and gospel deeds lead to gospel growth. In our teaching, we must inform the mind. We must heal and motivate the heart, and we must equip the hands for the work of ministry. What did the Lord Jesus say our mission was? If you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian more than 15 minutes, you've heard this verse 1,000 times. Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, all ethnicities, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded to you. And remember, I'll always be with you to the end of the age. As Christ's followers, we have the task of explicitly teaching others how to love, follow, cherish the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, both warning and teaching are emphasized. Both warning and teaching are vital. They're both necessary. Warning is the truth of what to avoid, what to denounce, what to reject, what to run away from. That's what warning is. Teaching is the truth on what to embrace, what to follow, what to cling to, what to practice, what to live out. Both are necessary. Warning and teaching means as a follower of Jesus, there's going to be some both learning and unlearning. There's some things we have to unlearn. In my ministry context, I serve in Detroit, the northwest side of Detroit. The sad reality is gospel-centered churches, churches that are sound theologically, churches that are focused on discipleship are at a minimum. So much of my discipleship is what a friend of mine calls demo work. Demo work. Sometimes, anybody ever redid their kitchen or redid their bathroom? Nobody ever did? Okay, maybe it's just, all right. Y'all just got money like that, just buy a whole new house. Okay, I see you out here. But sometimes when you go into a project, you have to tear some stuff out. If before you put in a new countertop, you got to take the old one out. Part of that is we have to do that in our discipleship. There has to be some unlearning. See, everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone sees marriage, money, sex. They see it based on their personal experiences, how they were raised, all these different things. But in our discipleship, we have to tell some people that there's some things you have to unlearn. No, that's not what marriage looks like. There's some unlearning that has to happen in discipleship. Again, I live and do ministry in Detroit. And in Detroit, it's similar to the Bible Belt. Everyone knows Jesus. Everyone is a Christian. It may be different out here, but I've met prostitutes. I've met drug dealers who know Jesus. Everyone knows Jesus. In 17 years of ministry, I've only met one professing atheist. And then when this atheist got stabbed by his father, he wanted me to come pray for him in the hospital. Not so much of atheists. There is mass confusion of who Jesus is, what salvation is, the purpose and the role of the church, what Holy Scripture is. There is mass confusion. We have to tear down bad theology on sex, money, gender, and rebuild a gospel worldview to make disciples. Again, it's teaching and warning. Warning and teaching. We have to point out idols that people cling to. And we have to instruct in godly living and warn of potential spiritual dangers ahead if we want to see people become disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, see, there. I'm going to paint with a bit of a broad brush, but there are two extremes. There is the bull in the china shop, and then there is also the turtle. And in some context, I'm a bull in a china shop. I'm going to say it, and it may not feel good. I may not say it in the most loving, gracious way, but I'm gonna say it. What did it say Jesus was? It said Jesus was filled with grace and truth. There are some people who lean so heavily on grace, they never get to truth. And there are people who are so truthful, they do it in a way that's not graceful. In our warning and in our teaching, you may be tempted to avoid hard conversations. You may be tempted to call a brother or sister to repentance because that's hard. That's awkward. That's difficult to tell a person you're wrong. What you just said does not line up with Scripture. This lifestyle choice you're making is contrary to God. This what you're believing and what you're professing, that's actually wrong. That's actually heresy. That's difficult. But we're called, according to Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Again, when we're confronted with error, if we really want to see a person conform to the image of Jesus Christ, that means we're going to have to tell them when they're wrong in a loving, gracious way. That's difficult. That's difficult. Are you a gracious, loving truth teller, or do you shrink back? Are you like that turtle that goes into a shell? But it, true love, out of true concern for this person, I'm going to tell them that this is danger. There's danger ahead. Slow down. Stop. Go the other way. Not just for my own comfort. Shrink back and not call them to repentance. Shrink back and not call them to the right way of following Christ. However, you may be on the other end of the spectrum. You may be a spiritual tornado that will tell anybody they're wrong all the time about everything. Even when they're not wrong, you'll tell them they're wrong. You may be prone to be harsh. You may be prone to be overly critical, overly judgmental. Don't forget what Galatians 6 says, that in our correction, it must be done with the spirit of gentleness, warning, teaching with all wisdom. Practically speaking, what are you doing to direct people spiritually? Yeah, we're all called to make disciples. We're all called to be engaged in the maturity of other brothers and sisters. It's not just joining a group. It's not just being a part of a thing. It's not just Sunday morning attendance. We're all called to make disciples. We are all called to help others grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing to direct people spiritually? Are you intentional about warning people about potential pitfalls ahead? Can you see a brother or sister who is in a toxic relationship, who has a habitual sin, who's struggling, who's drifting, who's wandering from the fold of God? Do you see them, and do you lovingly call them back to repentance? Do you lovingly share the gospel with them again because they need to hear it again? Not that they're not saved. It's just that they're believing a different gospel right now. They're believing the gospel of comfort. They're believing the gospel of politics. They're believing the gospel of workaholism. They're believing all these different contrary gospels. Can you lovingly, graciously point them back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you just mind your own business? We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. First, we declare. Secondly, we direct. Third, we develop. Notice what he says. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we present everyone mature in Christ. Notice what Paul's aim is. Notice what the aim of his ministry was. To present every man, woman, child, what? Mature in Christ. Not just successful. Not saved. Not vaguely spiritual. Not well-educated. Not a part of a home group. Mature in Christ. That's the end goal. The end goal of our discipleship should be to see followers of Jesus grow and mature so that they will engage in the discipleship of others. It's simple, but it's difficult. It's very simple, but it's very time consuming. It's very simple, but it takes a lot of energy. Mature in Christ. Notice it. So as a pastor, you go to conferences and you meet people and you read books and you see all these different things. There is so much bad teaching and books and whatever on discipleship. Scripture never tells us to grow weekly attendance. But you go on Facebook, you go on Instagram, grow your attendance, break the growth barrier, gain 1,000 people, raise your offerings. Where'd this stuff even come from? Scripture never tells us to grow weekly attendance or to build platforms or to build personal ministry empires. We're called to make disciples. Paul says to present everyone mature in Christ. Our discipleship should be focused on seeing people shaped and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the journey. Here's the journey. Here's the journey that we're on. Here's the journey we should be aiding to see other people get on. Spiritual death, spiritual life, spiritual maturity, spiritual reproduction. That's what I see in the Bible. Spiritual death. We were all born spiritually dead. Spiritual life, born again in Christ Jesus, to spiritual maturity, to now spiritually reproducing yourself. That's the trajectory. That's the journey that we all are on. Spiritual life alone is not the end goal. That's just the beginning of the journey. That's like you going into a race and you celebrate as soon as you hear the gun and you start running two paces and you start celebrating there. Oh, that's just the beginning of the race. I'm a preacher. I love Sunday morning. I love gathering with the body of Christ. I love preaching. All those things are amazing and I love it. But that alone will not see people mature. We need the church. I love Paul says that he gave us the apostles and the teachers and the evangelists and the fivefold ministry says for the building up of the saints and to preparing them for the work of ministry. Each and every one of us is called to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, well, not a few years ago, last year, last Halloween, my wife and I spent about 5 or 6 hours in the ER with my 2-year-old. So I have 5 children, so my house is always loud and chaotic, and there's always something going on, always, all the time, every day. So in all the chaos, my wife was getting ready to leave, and my eldest slammed the door and almost chopped off the tip of my 2-year-old's finger. So she calls me. I'm on my way to a meeting. She says, hey, the baby's finger might have been cut off. I said, okay, I'm on my way to the hospital. So we go to the hospital, and it was a mess. I almost passed out several times. I had to step out and go to the bathroom and cry. So her finger's bleeding. We get to the hospital, and they hook her up, and they're constantly checking her vital signs. They're seeing how much blood she lost. They're checking her breathing. They're checking her heart rate. They're checking her blood pressure. They're constantly checking all these different vital signs because the vital signs tell you what steps need to be taken medically. Question. Do you know how to check vital signs spiritually? If you're in a discipleship relationship, do you know how to check a person's vital signs? Again, they may be going to church every single week, but drifting from Christ. They may be in the group every single time the group meets, and they may have even brought the main dish, but they may be drifting. They may be sin. They may be having marital issues. Can you check a person's spiritual vital signs? Here's what I learned. We have to learn to ask questions. Not open-ended questions, not did you have a good week? Everybody's going to affirm yes. Can you ask questions that require reflection, that require thought, that reveals a person's struggles, that reveal their strength, that reveal their idolatry, that reveals the areas that they're growing in? Again, our goal is to see people mature in Jesus Christ. We got to go deeper. I've noticed that many of us have no way of determining where a person is spiritually, which renders much of our efforts limited or ineffective altogether. I love Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us watch out for one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some of you have the habit of doing. Just look straight ahead if that's you. But encouraging each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Notice this. The author says that let us watch out for each other. Let us look over each other. Let us take care of one another. Again, it's more than just meeting in a group. It's more than just seeing each other on Sunday. Let's watch out. Let's take accountability and responsibility for each other's spiritual care. Let's watch out for one another. To encourage each other, to provoke. That word provoke means to stir up. Let's stir each other up for love and good works. This is our responsibility as a church to see one another mature. Lastly, we are determined and dependent on Him. Verse 29, I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. And Paul uses two words here. He uses labor and he uses the striving. Labor here means it means to grow weary while you work. It's not just I'm working. It's no, I'm working to the point of exhaustion. To labor despite being exhausted. And striving here usually was in the connotation of strenuous exertion of energy during an athletic competition or a fight. Paul is saying gospel ministry is a street fight. It's not playing patty cake. It's MMA. Paul says that he fought and he strived and he labored to the point of exhaustion to plant healthy churches and to see believers mature in Jesus Christ. Making disciples and serving the Lord Jesus is extremely difficult and costs a lot. What the Lord has called us to will cost you time, will cost you money, will cost you resources, will cost you personal space, and will cost you comfort. Yes, we toil. Yes, we strive. But the good news is we are empowered by the Spirit and we don't have to do it alone. That's the good news. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. But the Spirit is what fuels us. Our job is to be faithful and leave the fruit to Him. See, He's the Lord of the harvest. We're just the workers. We plant the seeds and we let Him do the rest. Again, the task at hand is to strive and to labor for Him. But see, here's the problem. Here's the problem with Tyler. The problem with Tyler is sometimes I'm toiling and sometimes I'm striving, but I'm not doing it in His power. I'm doing it in my power. I'm striving based on my own preparation and my own presentation and my own perseverance, and I'm not relying on His strength. And then I wonder why I get frustrated. I wonder why I get tired. I wonder why I want to give up. I wonder why it's harder than it should be, because I'm doing it in my own strength. But when I strive, when I labor in His strength, I see the hand of God moving. The power comes from the Spirit of God, not just what we can muster up, not just our own ingenuity. I'll close with how Paul closes the third chapter of Ephesians. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, our task is to faithfully strive and to faithfully toil for this gospel ministry. But we're just willing participants. The power comes from Him. The power comes from the Spirit of God. The power comes from the words that comes out of our mouths. The Spirit doing the work in the person's heart. And the Spirit calling that person to repentance. And the Spirit drawing that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be faithful and leave the results to a faithful God. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You called us to a task that we can never do on our own. Thank You that You have called us to something so much greater than the mundane things of life. Father, you called us, as Peter said, you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you've called us to be messengers and heralds of the gospel. You've called us to be ambassadors of Christ. You've saved us not to be spectators, but you have saved us to be servants for you. Father, you've called us to something so much greater than just going to school and getting a job and working a job and retiring and having a nice 401k. You've called us to be on the greatest mission trip of all time. You've called us to a lifelong mission trip of seeing the spiritually dead come alive and follow you. You've called us to be the first responders when someone is dead in their sins and to be messengers of your gospel. You've called us to something amazing. Father, forgive us for putting what you've called us to on the back burner for things of so, so little importance. Father, I pray that you stoke all of our hearts with the zeal this summer that as we engage neighbors and we engage coworkers and we engage lost friends and family. Father, I pray for many, many gospel conversations to happen. I pray that people are bold in gospel declaration and bold in inviting friends and family to church. And I pray for a boldness to call another brother or sister to repentance. I pray for boldness to warn another brother or sister who is struggling in sin. God, I pray that you continue to do amazing things here at this church by your power and for your name's sake. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.